good to be in God's house this morning, isn't it? Amen. Seems a little warm, a little humid in here, but I think it's just they've got that baptismal cranked up like a sauna. And so I think it's got a little extra humidity in the air this morning. But you preach with me this morning, and I'm trusting the Lord to speak to us in a special way. Amen. Now, there are some things about following Jesus Christ that just don't change. They just don't change. They don't change regardless of the age, and they don't change regardless of the season. And this is really what we have given ourselves to over the last month or so, to look at those things that just are essential to what it is that we call Christianity, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. We started with the simple yet profound truth that Jesus saves. That there is no other but Jesus saves. We looked at the reality that Jesus is coming again, that his coming is that blessed hope that gives us peace and purpose. Over the last several weeks, we have paused to look at both the essential and effective aspects of church. What it is that needs to be found in any local assembly that essentially makes it church and effectively makes it the body of Christ. In other words, in this season, our goal has been this, that we are not going to allow the fog in our culture and in our society to distract us or to discomfort us, but rather we are going to let the fundamentals of our faith to direct us. Because there are just some things about following Jesus that just don't change. And so again this morning, we're in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And we have spent a ton of time here because what we are finding is what mattered at the start of the church is what is required for the church in any setting. And today we are going to hone in on the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit and his role in the life of a believer and in the life of the church are important to understand. We cannot, as a church, shy away from this. It's so important because, number one, if you don't have the Spirit, the Bible is very clear that you don't know Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 puts it to us this way, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," read it with me, church, "he is none of his." And so we've got to understand the person and purpose of the Holy Spirit, because again, if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved. Beyond that, we see this, that if you don't have the Spirit, if we don't properly understand his person and purpose even, that you cannot please and live for God. One verse earlier, Romans 8 and verse number 8, puts it this way, "So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So, as we hone in this morning on God the Holy Spirit, as we hone in this morning on this concept, this biblical concept of being Spirit-filled, we have to understand that it is essential to our Christianity to know both the person and the purpose of God's Spirit in our lives. It is essential that we be Spirit-filled. So I want you to look with me. We're going to look throughout the verses that we read this morning and draw some, I think, very important truths today. Let's pick up again in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1. Notice with me what the Bible says. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So as we consider the Holy Spirit and the church this morning, we have to understand Roman numeral 1, that this is a new thing. This is a new thing. Can you say it with me? This is a new thing. We have to be informed. See, the problem is whenever we come to the Holy Spirit, we've got a couple of ditches that we have to avoid. We have to avoid ignorance, and we have to avoid indifference. You see, the very mention of the Holy Spirit, especially in a good independent fundamental Baptist church, generally evokes either feelings of fear or fanaticism. Some of you, as soon as I said spirit-filled, you reached under the pew for that tambourine you've been hiding for the last 20 years, and you're ready to go at it. Some of you are going, oh no, where's he going with this? You see, the problem is anytime the Holy Spirit's brought up, either people are waiting for the zap from heaven, or they just ignore it and they get zilch. Neither, church, is biblical. Neither is biblical. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Bible is very clear, is the third person of the Trinity. That He is distinctly and divinely God. The Holy Spirit is a person, as in a personality, not a person as in a human like me or you, but a personality, not just, He's not a power or a force. He, not it, is holy, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And we've got to understand that. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so as we come now to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we have to understand the Holy Spirit is eternal God. But now here in the book of Acts, we see that He is doing a new thing. That the Spirit of God in the past had come upon people. And the Spirit of God in the past had even been, you look at Christ in the upper room as He breathed on His disciples, it actually had been received. But this that we see in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, was different. Jesus said in verse number 5 that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be, it's going to happen, baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You see, the Holy Spirit was about to do something that He had never done before. And when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, what He did was He baptized those believers. He placed those believers into the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ and formed the church. And formed the church. Now, today, for you and I, when you and I come to Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs the moment we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13 that by one Spirit we are all baptized, we are all placed in, immersed in, to one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit of God, now when an individual comes to Christ, since the book of Acts, baptizes the believer into the spiritual body of Christ, into the church. And so we have to understand this is a new thing. Never before had the Spirit baptized people and placed people into the body of Christ. It wasn't just that God was calling Abraham from Ur, or it just wasn't that people were joining some nationality like the nation of Israel. No. It was that people from all countries and all nations and all ethnicities, it was people that were men and people that were women, people that were old and people that were young, were now being placed by the Holy Spirit into one body, the body of Christ, the church. And so we see this is a new thing that He does here in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, as He places the believers of Christ into the church. And we see here that from that moment on, that the Spirit of God not only places them in Christ, but also indwells them. You know, the Bible teaches us that since the Holy Spirit, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells, lives inside of every person who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, church, this is the pinnacle opportunity of all humanity. This is a new thing. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? They walked with God in the cool of the day. And I'm going to tell you, wouldn't that have been incredible? I mean, to try to rack my brain about what that must have been like for Adam and Eve there in their innocence, there in the garden that God had prepared, to walk with God and talk with God in the cool of the day. That would have been incredible. You know, I read through the Old Testament and I see how in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon people. You know, the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and Samson would do all of these feats of strength. The Spirit of God would come upon David and use David, whether it was the Psalms that he would write or play, whether it was the acts that he would do. We see over and over and over again in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God would come upon someone, give them great power. Boy, wouldn't that be powerful to have the Spirit of God come upon us like Samson? Spirit of God come upon us like David. Think about how incredible it must have been for Adam and Eve to walk with God. I think about how powerful it must have been for the Spirit of God to come upon men like Samson and David and many, many others in the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament. And what we find in the New Testament, we find the disciples. The disciples literally walked with God for 3.5 years. They ate with him. They stayed with him. They sat at his feet. They sat at his physical feet and learned of him. I cannot even begin to think how humbling that must have been to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear him teach, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive. To hear him teach, as we'll see tonight, that to love your enemies, to pray for them, to do good to them who use you and persecute. I can't imagine how humbling that would be to even see Jesus there on the cross and cry, Father, forgive them. Can you imagine what a humbling experience that would have been? I mean, it would be incredible to walk with God like Adam and Eve. It would be so powerful to have the Spirit of God come upon us like he did Samson and David and Gideon and so many others. How humbling it would be to sit at the feet of Jesus. And yet you and I in this age, in the church age, have an opportunity that Adam and Eve didn't have, that Samson and David didn't have, that in the Gospels, Peter, James, and John, in that portion of their life and ministry, didn't have. We have the opportunity today to have the Spirit of the living God live within us. And I'm going to tell you what, for that, there is no words to think that the Holy Spirit of God would come and indwell heart and dwell a life like mine. And yet for all of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, he has. He has. And he lives within you. This is the pinnacle of relationship. So much more that Jesus even said in John 16, verse number 7, regarding this. He said, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It's more profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That blows my mind every time I consider it, that you and I are better off having the Spirit of God living within us than the Son of God walking beside us. Jesus said, it's more profitable for you that I go away. Do you understand the privilege you have, church? Do you understand the privilege we have, church? We have the Spirit of God living within us. It's a new thing. It's a new thing. So we see, as we consider today the Spirit and the church, that this is a new thing. I want you to see something else. Look at verse number 8 with me of Acts chapter 1. Jesus said this. He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That right there is a great missions verse. And I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to our missions conference this year. Hey, can I let you in on a little secret? We've got to do some things differently this year, right? I think we all kind of understand that. So one of the things we're going to do differently, one of the nights, and I'm not going to give you any other details except to start to get the wheels turning a little bit. One of the nights after the service, we're going to have a dessert contest. The missionaries are going to be the judges. And the winner, get this, this is the best part. The winner will be declared the international delight. And there will be a trophy. See? Yeah. Yeah. I can see it in your eyes. Some of you are already thinking. But we see Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I want you to look what happens, Acts chapter 2. We'll read these verses together. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And those of us who understand the account that's given here, we see that at the end of the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls had come to know and come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we see the Holy Spirit does indeed come in power. So as we consider the Holy Spirit in the church, number one, church, this is a new thing. But number two, this is a necessary thing. This is a necessary thing. You see, so many of us sadly live ignorant as to the Spirit's work in us. You see, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we do receive the Holy Spirit and He baptizes us into the body of Christ, we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit's work is an all-encompassing work within the life of the believer. As we consider your very birth into the family of God, Jesus said that in order for a man to see in the kingdom of God, he must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And so from the very act of birthing us into God's family, the very act of baptizing us into Christ's body, do you know who it is that gifts us for service? Who gives us spiritual gifts to minister to the body and to minister to the community? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And so He births us, He baptizes us, He gifts us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life and He seals us as God's property until the day of redemption, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest payment, almost like a down payment of sorts that God gives to us of heaven. And so that's that little bit of heaven God gives to us right now. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates God's Word to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to live a sanctified life, to say no to sin and say yes to God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. You see, church, we can't afford to live ignorant of the Holy Spirit. He births us and baptizes us and gifts us. He seals us. He is the earnest. He illuminates. He enables. He accomplishes within us the very essence of all that makes us who we are as born again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work in us. You know, to ignore the work of the Spirit within us is to admire the shell of a car but forget the engine. The Spirit is the one who accomplishes within us the very essence of what makes
makes us who we are as born-again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that Spirit's forming work in us, but we also need to see the Spirit's work through us, or how the Spirit fills us. You know, Pentecost, you find the Spirit of God working. You find the Spirit of God doing a work. Do you know throughout the book of Acts, you find the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost mentioned in some capacity almost 60 times in this one book. And here we see the work of God, the filling of God to a work. Verse number 4 of Acts chapter 2 that we read in this scenario, put it this way: and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You jump to chapter 4 and verse number 8. We see again, the Bible says, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. I'll flip over there. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Peter here was filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 13, we see the first missionaries being sent out of a local church. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." What do you see? You see all throughout the book of Acts, when the church worked, who was working? Holy Spirit. So when the church worked, who was working? The Holy Spirit. When the church worked, who was working? The Holy Spirit. Nothing's changed. When the church works, who has to be working? The Holy Spirit. You know, way back in the Old Testament, the Lord reminded the prophet in Zechariah chapter number 4 and verse number 6. He said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." I'm going to tell you what, church, nothing has changed. The church work only works when the Holy Spirit works through us, when we are filled with the Spirit. Even the Apostle Paul put it this way to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. He said, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, it's not about my words and the work my words do. It's about the work that the Spirit does in your heart. You know what, church? You know what we need? You know what we need more than anything else? We don't need to find ourselves in a situation where we can finally take all the ropes off the pews. That's not what we need. We need to be filled with the Spirit. What we don't need to finally be in a position where we have to build another building or build a balcony to house everything God's doing. No. We don't need more people. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us. We don't need new and better programs. We need the Holy Spirit. We don't need new and better songs. We need the Holy Spirit. We don't need new and better sermons. We need the Holy Spirit. Because at the end of the day, it's not the song that does the work. It's the Spirit that does the work. It's not the sermon that does the work. It's the Spirit that does the work. Back in junior church, I'm excited they got candy somewhat, because I got 3 of them back there. I'm excited they got candy. I'm excited they got activities. And I'm excited they're working on a song. But it's not the game and the candy and the activities and the song. It's not even the creative way they're going to be able to express the Bible story. What it is we need the Spirit of God to fill those teachers and to work in those students. We need God to work. It's the Spirit that works in and through us. In church, we can't afford to settle for less. And so as we consider the Holy Spirit in the church, number one, we see that it is a new thing. Number two, that it is a... Roman numeral 3, I want you to see this, and we're going to turn to one other portion of Scripture. It is a new thing.
And it is a necessary thing. But this idea of the Holy Spirit in the church, this spiritual truth of being Spirit-filled, it's also a now thing. It's a now thing. It's a now thing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 tells us this. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's a now thing. It's a thing for me and it's a thing for you. Right where we are, right in the middle of 2020, right in the middle of COVID-19, right in the middle of an election, right in the middle of everything that's going on at your work, right in the middle of everything that's going on in your house, right in the middle of everything that's going on in your heart, it's a now thing. Spirit-filled. I want you to notice a couple of things about that verse. If you could keep that verse up there for us to see. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice first that this is a present command. The present tense here has the idea of continual action. This means that the idea that we need to be Spirit-filled, this should be the normal way of life for a believer. It's not that I come to church every once in a while and get a hold of the Spirit. No, no, no. It's not that I'm just sitting at home and reading my Bible and get a hold of the Spirit. No, that the Spirit-filled life ought to be the continual life for the child of God. It ought to be, should we say, normal operating procedure. It is a present command. It is a plural command. You know, being filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion. I think we need to let the gravity of that sink in. Being filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion. I'll go so far as to say this. God doesn't deal in a whole lot of suggestions. God generally deals with us in the form of commands, and a command from the sovereign creator, the sovereign creator and the sovereign king of the universe ought to mean something. And so here we have been commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It is a plural command, meaning being filled with the Spirit is for each and every Christian. It's for me. It's for my wife. It's for my children. It's for Brother Mott. It's for my neighbors. Got neighbors there and there. It's for the staff. It's for you. It's for the people who drive 40 minutes. It's for the people who drive 4 seconds. It is for all of us. The people who make millions and the people who make nothing. The people who feel like we have many gifts. The people who feel like we have few gifts. Being filled with the Spirit is for you. It's for you. It's for you. You know, sometimes we get this false notion that certain people just get more. Aren't wrong. God is no respecter of persons. And you go back to Acts chapter 2, you look at that upper room, and every one of them, not just Peter, James, and John, but every one of them there in the upper room, were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for you. It's a present command. It is a plural command. And it brings within our lives a powerful culmination. What do you mean? It means when we are filled with the Spirit, everything changes. You see it here in the contrast that is drawn between being drunk with wine or alcohol, but being filled with the Spirit. We have a contrast here of the ends that these bring. But the reality is there's a comparison because they both drastically alter things. Being filled with the Spirit and being drunk both drastically alter behavior. They drastically alter emotions, mental processes, decision making. One for the negative, one for God's glory, but both change everything. Another picture that we receive is that of a wind filling a sail. You know, you have to have that wind to fill that sail, to propel that vessel where it needs to go. The Holy Spirit is that power and enablement that allows us to live the sanctified life. Another kind of description of being filled with the Spirit is that of permeation. You think about salt, for instance. You put the salt in the dish, and the salt flavors the entire dish. It permeates through what you're cooking. It permeates through what you're eating. In other words, that when we are filled with the Spirit, it permeates every aspect of our lives. Another illustration along those same lines is that of emotions. Has anybody else ever felt strong emotions? Like sometimes you have a bad day, right? And you've got some strong emotions, okay? How many of us have ever taken those strong emotions and allowed those strong emotions to color interactions with other people, to flavor our response to other people who had nothing to do with what happened in the first place? But that's the picture, that the Holy Spirit of God so permeates our life, so permeates our thoughts, our emotions, our speech, our actions, our meditations, that He so permeates our life, that it flavors, that it colors, that it leaves its mark on everything that we do. There's a powerful culmination. Church, we need this today. Being filled with the Spirit. It was a new thing and it was a necessary thing. But church, it is a now thing that we allow Him to permeate and to dominate every facet of our life. So, the million-dollar question, how? How is it then, preacher, that I as an individual and we as a church can be filled with the Spirit? I believe that the key is found right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Look at it one more time. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled. Can you say it with me this morning, church? Be filled. Type it in the chat on Facebook. Say it with me again. Be filled. That's the key. That's the key. Be filled with the Spirit. Hold on, church, because the command is not fill yourself. The command is not John McClain, fill yourself. It's not that. Leanne Brown, fill yourself. And do something with that husband of yours. He's on security today. I better be careful. The command is not fill yourself. But it is, be filled. What does that teach us? That teaches us this. Hear me, because if you miss this, you've missed it. It teaches me that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a work of God, not of man. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a work of God, not of man. The Holy Spirit, here's the whole key, is ready and willing to fill us at any moment. Our only responsibility, the only responsibility of Alan Holmes, of Eric Lilly, of Lynn and of Jim and of the Huffmans and everybody else who names the name of Christ, our only responsibility, hear me, is to make ourselves available to Him. I'll give you a word, an idea. I don't think it's a real word, but work with me, okay? Fillability. The idea is fillability. That's my responsibility. In other words, fillability is that degree to which the Holy Spirit is free to do all that He came into my life to do. That's fillability. Fillability, I'll say it again because it's so important, is the degree to which the Holy Spirit is free to do all that which He came into my life to do. I think a beautiful illustration of this is the idea of a glove. I don't know why I picked gloves when I have a finger that points out in a weird direction. Because when I am fillable, or I have full fillability, I guess, however you would say that. I should quit making things up. The Holy Spirit is then free to do all that He came into our lives to do. Let me show you the other end of that. You know, there are a lot of Christians, and you have the Holy Spirit who lives within you. You do. But you have so quenched the Holy Spirit. You have so blocked the Holy Spirit that He is not free to do all that He wants to do. You say, preacher, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that as long as we hold on to our pride, the Holy Spirit's not free to do all He wants to do. And as long as we hold on to our anger, our hate, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, that the Holy Spirit isn't free to do all He wants to do. So long as we hold on to our lust, the Holy Spirit's not free to do all He wants to do. So long as we engage our culture in a covetous manner, the Holy Spirit's not free to do all that He desires to do. So long as we hide sin in our hearts, the Holy Spirit is not free to do all that He came into our lives to do. You see, here's the key. Here's the key for every church. Here's the key for every Christian. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. And so, church, this morning, essential Christianity is Spirit-filled Christianity. And the Holy Spirit of God this morning is speaking. He is speaking. He is leading. The question is, are we following? Are we fillable? It's not magical. It's not mystical. It is a moment-by-moment surrender to the leading of the precious Holy Spirit of God. And so my question this morning as we close, how has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart this morning?